My text this morning is from verse 5 and 6. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, just as a reminder, to get everybody back up to speed on this, we began this psalm by telling you that this is a picture of every faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, individually chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world, meeting in a true, called out local assembly corporately, and doing so on this terrestrial ball, this hour, comprising the entire body that is the church in totality, soon to be meeting celestially in heaven at worship. Now, let me pare that down to just a few words. That was real wordy, wasn't it? What is here in Psalm 23 is all of the church in unison praising the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a picture, if you will, the words, if you will, of the church worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, then, is a prophetic picture of the church, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing what they do and are supposed to do in spirit and truth every Sunday and every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, if that's when they choose to meet or whenever they choose to meet. Now, who is the church worshiping? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the reason, the very object of the church worship. And here in Psalm 23, that worship has been provoked, if you will, by Psalm 20, Psalm 21, and Psalm 22. Significantly, Psalm 20 is considered a prophetic view of Christ praying for strength in the Garden of Gethsemane in the New Testament. Psalm 20 is a picture of Him down on His face in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, He's praying, Lord, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. In His humanity, He knows what's coming. He knows what the Father's wrath is going to be. He knows what they're going to do to Him by human means even. And He prays, if it be Your will, Father, let me out of this. But not my will, He prays, Thine be done. So in Psalm 20, what is transpiring is the king is praying for, if you will, the Lord to hear him in the day of his trouble. That's the prophetic view of Psalm 20. Now, in Psalm 21, we have a picture or a shadow, if you will, of Christ proceeding toward the cross. The Lord God has given him strength, and he's going to go on. He's going to shoulder his cross after they have beat him to death. They have beat him. They have put a crown of thorns on him. And he's going to shoulder that cross. And he's going to head out for Mount Calvary. And then in Psalm 22, what we have is a prophetic view of Christ on the cross. And we know it's the prophetic view of Christ because David in Psalm 22 literally writes down the sayings of Jesus from the cross. What Christ will say in his agony from the cross. Now, I don't know, but I believe David must have been overwhelmed as he penned these things, don't you? I mean, what in the world am I talking about? But I believe that the Holy Spirit of God gave David such an inspiration of things that he penned these things, realizing, in my mind anyway, that that was about the Messiah who was to come and shed his blood for us. I can't help believe that. Christ must pay the sin debt for his people. And so in the New Testament, there is Christ enduring the Father's wrath for sin that would indeed kill him. But all is not lost in Psalm 22. I know I'm rehashing this, but bear with me. The Father raises up the Son who is victorious over sin, death, the grave, and hell for us. Whereupon the Son recovers his flock, the church. And they began to worship together at the end of Psalm 22. And now in high worship, he, having putting forth his sheep, saved them, restored their soul, him having called them by name. John 10, for example. Here in Psalm 23, the Lord Jesus Christ triumphed over the grave, over hell, over sin, over death, and his people began to worship, and they break into a hallelujah praise. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I wish Sunday morning we'd break out like that. I wish someone of the Holy Spirit would fall in this place and cause us to break out in high worship, to fall on our faces prostrate before him in this floor, even if need be, and rejoicing. This is what these folks are doing. It's only six verses here, but I believe they're extraordinary words and extraordinary details that exalt Christ, their great shepherd, who has given his life for his sheep. They praise him with a listing of his great benefits and what he provides, and they do so with consuming emotion, worshiping aloud, and doing so exuberantly in full exultation. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And folks, it is a thankful, grateful pronouncement to him, because they know if he had not conquered sin, hell, death, and the grave, they would all end up in hell. You know what? Sheep are dumb animals, but I got news for you. I believe in the sense that animals can be grateful. When the sheep is rescued from the mouth of the barren lion, I guarantee you, they are grateful. We got an old dog that hangs out around our house that ain't our dog. Actually, there's two of them that hang out there. And I want to tell you something. You know, when times get a little tough out there for them, and I'll come out there and whistle and for them, get away from some of those dogs down the street, they act grateful. Whether they are or not, I don't know, but they act grateful. When you give them a little morsel, they act grateful. Well, lick your hand and stuff. Now say, get away. But what the Lord is doing here for his sheep causes them to be ecstatically high in their praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made them accepted in the beloved. Write that scripture down. You'll want to look at it one time. Ephesians 1:6. He has made them accepted in the beloved, for he, as their good shepherd, has given their his life for the sheep, and the Father has accepted that. And since he knows his sheep, he searches them out as a shepherd would seek out his flock that had been scattered, and he calls them by name. Aren't you grateful he called you by name? Oh, my goodness. And brought you out, saving your soul? We were all like sheep who had gone astray, but it was the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. But we couldn't find our way to it. We couldn't get there. So the Father, sparing not his own Son, delivered him up for us all, sending forth his Son into the world to find us and bring us back to the fold. Thank goodness. And by him taking sin upon himself, he appeased the Father for the crimes that we had committed against the Father. And in doing so, led us down into green pastures and beside the still waters and restored our souls with it. And now what's he doing? He's leading us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And the church presently walks through the valley of the shadow of death. Yes, we do. Presently, we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Everywhere we look, Christianity is getting pummeled. Especially in the foreign countries that are in the Middle East and places like that, Christians are being killed. It's a wholesale slaughter even. But we fear no evil, for the great shepherd is with us. He that's in us is greater than he in the world. And though death may come quick to us by the hands of assassins, by terrorists, it matters not. For us, the rod and staff comforts us. And in that comfort, we find that to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Christ Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren in us. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified. And those that he has justified, friends, I want to tell you today, and rest assured in this, he will glorify. What does that glorify mean? It means he's going to bring us to heaven where he is. We'll be changed in a moment, a twinkling eye. and brought into heaven itself to appear with the Lord there. How does the church know that he'll glorify them? Well, I believe verse 6 in Psalm 23 tells us, look there. They will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's what glorification does. Verse 6 is in truth an insurance of our assurance in verse 5. Verse 5 is assurance and the reality of it. And this is my text today. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. There's the insurance that is our assurance. Now, everybody today has insurance. Probably everybody in this room has some insurance. You have life, you have health, you have home, you have auto, you have liability. You have litigation insurance now that you can buy. It's in case you get sued. You name it, there is an insurance out there you can buy to protect you. What does insurance provide? Well, insurance is protection against an undesirable event or risk. It is usually provided by an arrangement by which a company gives customers financial protection against loss or harm, such as theft or illness, in return for them making a premium payment every month. And boy, sometimes the premiums are more than you got in your pockets, ain't it? But what is assurance? Here's what assurance is. A-S-S-U-R-A-N-C-E. Not insurance, but assurance. Everybody say it with me. Assurance. Verbally, it can be the positive or negative declarations that declare that certain future events will occur. Now, realistically, it is the facts and actions that prove that certain future events will occur. Assurance can be the very facts and actions that say these events will happen. How many of y'all had your taxes done already? Anybody got their taxes done? I haven't got my taxes done yet. But I have the assurance that there's two things that we'll always have with us, death and taxes. I got to pay my taxes this year one way or the other. You do too. Spiritually, here's what assurance is. It is the overwhelming personal belief by certain facts and actions that certain future events will become undisputed reality. Now, did you get that? It is spiritually a deep, unwavering confidence in that has been promised biblically. God said it, I believe it, and it's settled with me. That's assurance. My salvation, His salvation that He's granted me, gives me assurance. By certain facts and actions that nothing is going to keep me out of heaven. That's why we sing, Jesus paid it all. That is facts and actions that are the foundation principles of us having assurance. How about the song we sang this morning? Blessed insurance. Jesus is my agent. Did y'all sing that song? No, you didn't. You sang, blessed assurance, Jesus is what? Mine. Assurance, it says, He's mine, He's mine, He's mine. And the next line says, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The assurance that you have inside, this blessed assurance, is a foretaste of what you're going to get in heaven. And therefore, it's sealed in you that, yes, I'm going to heaven. Why am I going to heaven? Jesus is mine. That's the facts. We believe that in spite of the fact that we cannot presently see Him and we can't see Him right now, but we do believe that someday we are going to see Him face to face. Not only so, blessed assurance Jesus is mine, is the positive declaration that He is presently mine to have and to hold from this day forward, never to ever part. And this is a foretaste of glory divine itself. When we sing these great swelling songs, it is like we are sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I know what Paul is talking about now over in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 when he says we have been made to sit in heavenly places. We're not there yet, but there are times here on this planet that the richness and the move of the Holy Spirit in us and our songs and what we do literally makes it feel like heaven. At least I feel that way. I believe every believer ought to be searching for that, looking for that, and absolutely seeking it out when they're reading their Bibles, when they're praying. The fact that we get to communicate with heaven by prayer is glory divine, isn't it? I want to take a nap with y'all. Oh, come on, folks. This is exciting stuff. That's what we have over other religions. That's what we have over other denominations who do not hold the eternal security. We've got assurance. Oh, I can't tell you how many times I've witnessed the Amish people. And they tell me point blank, well, we hope we'll go to heaven. We're trying to work our way there. But not only them, I find that in just about all the other denominations that don't hold to eternal security. There's no way for them to claim for a fact, it's sure I'm going to heaven and nothing's going to stop me. Any future event of heaven and the personal interactions with the glory of Christ depends squarely upon their works. They're hoping that what they're doing, they'll eventually see Christ face to face, but they're not sure of it. And they're trying to maintain their salvation by doing this and that, jumping through hoops and wearing their clothes this way, that way. And poor old Amish folks riding around in buggies. And all of us English people, we think that is so cool. No, it's not. Paul Harvey and his wife were down in the islands on a big cruise and things down there. And boy, they were just ecstatic. Paul said they got to ride in a big old white carriage down the street there in one of those Bahamian islands down there and just having a time enjoying it. His wife said to the driver who was guiding the horses, she said to him, she says, "Man, don't you wish we could live like this again?" He said, "Not me." She says, "Not you, why not?" He said, "Madam," he said, "this street right here used to be full of mud." And said, "Man, these horses were all over the place. And you know what horses do anywhere and everywhere?" And he says, "On top of everything else, typhoid was running amok. We had all kinds of nasty diseases down here. Well, thank the Lord they began to build hotels down here and everything else because they paved the street and now it's clean." Paul says, "Now I get the rest of the story." I can understand that. But I'm telling you, if there's nothing is sure, whereof you don't have blessed assurance for a fact, if it's not an overwhelming personal belief in the Lord's ability to keep us, how miserable must you be? If your salvation is not a certainty, if it is not a foregone conclusion, something's wrong. David here is declaring this in verse 5 of Psalm 23, and he's proven this out. The great shepherd has prepared a table before him. And what is it that you do with a prepared table? Well, you eat. I kind of like prepared tables. I'm a sucker for a prepared table, I'll tell you right now. And what is it that you eat on this table? Well, I believe it's a prepared feast. We're getting ready to have one here in a few minutes. Right here. Got a prepared table, and there is a feast prepared on it. This prepared feast provides a preparation of a pardoned people for living in a prepared place. It's a prepared table, and on it is a prepared feast that is making preparations for a pardoned people to live in a prepared place. The Lord has prepared a table before David. And David here is seen as a representative of the Lord's people. The table is prepared for them, for us, the church, the bride of Christ. The truth of this is found in Isaiah 25, 6. Turn there real quick. Isaiah 25, verse 6. Here's what it says. The Lord of hosts will make unto all his people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. Now, Job got in on that. On Job 36, 16, you don't have to turn there, I got to hurry. That which should be set on thy table shall be full of fatness. Now that prepared table holds a prepared feast. And according to the terminology of Isaiah 25, 6, fatness is meat. Meat and wine. What Isaiah has given us here in chapter 25, verse 6, actually is a type or a picture of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:5 says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Jesus saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Well, if God has prepared a body for Jesus, and he has, and this morning we are going to take the cup and the bread here, which are emblems of his body and his blood, then what is on the prepared table there in the presence of David's enemies is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself has prepared this table, and on it he has placed his prepared body for his prepared people to feast upon. Now, the Jews didn't like that kind of talk. Jesus told them in John 6, verse 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And at verse 54, he said, whoso eateth his flesh and drinketh his blood hath eternal life. And he said he would raise him up the last day. In verse 55 in chapter 6 of John, his flesh, he says, is meat indeed, and his blood is drink indeed. He goes on to say that those who eat his flesh and drink his blood will dwell in the Lord and with the Lord forever. Now the bread which we break, the wine which we drink in the Lord's Supper is the communion of the body of Christ. So we're eating at a prepared table this morning. And what you're eating is a prepared feast this morning. And what does this feast provide us? It provides for us a clear view of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has pardoned his people and prepared them for a prepared place that he's going to prepare. Boy, I didn't know if I was going to get that out. But I did. Jesus says in John 14, are you listening? I'm almost through. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And David says in verse 6 of Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. Now what's in view here in verse 6 is our glorification. David's glorification. What does that mean? To be changed in a moment, a twinkle of an eye, and brought into heaven itself. So what does the great shepherd do? He calls his chosen people to come and dine. We sing that song around here. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table anytime. If you're thinking about a fifth Sunday meeting or a potluck dinner, that ain't what that's about. We're feasting on Christ. Psalm 22, 26 says, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. And so the church triumphant in worship cries aloud in their assurance of everlasting life. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not going to face death fully and finally in the pits of hell, we're going to heaven. Notice that this prepared table has been prepared in the presence of David's enemies. Now, why would the Lord prepare a feasting table in the presence of David's enemies? This is where assurance is personified. Listen very carefully. This is the positive declaration that certain events will occur. In this case, this table prepared in the presence of these enemies is saying to us that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. David had a lot of enemies. Certainly, death, the grave, and hell were in reality David's enemies. He just said in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." David had enemies of the flesh, like King Saul at one time. David's own son turned against him. His trusted advisor, Ahithophel, turned against him. Paul knew all about that. He wrote to Timothy in his second letter and says, "All the churches in Asia have deserted me." And he started all those churches. But David's worst enemy was his own flesh, because his flesh gave in to doing what he did with Bathsheba and acted up in a worse way when he sent her husband to be killed. But what we have here saying to us is that no matter who or what our enemy is, it doesn't matter. Our glorification is sure, and we will physically reign in the house of the Lord forever. Would you like to read the Constitution of the Christian? You know, we got the Declaration of Independence, we got our Constitution here in the United States, the Bill of Rights, etc., etc. Well, let's go to the Constitution of the Christian that's written in Romans chapter 8. Who would have thought it, huh? Here is the Constitution, if you will, of the Christian. Here is our grand assurance. And most of you know where I'm going. But for those of you that are new amongst us, here you get to read the Constitution for yourself. Turn there. Verse 31. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Now here it comes. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Do you see all those enemies? "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Look at those enemies. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But no," that's what "nay" means, by the way, "but no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Verse 38, read it out loud with me, folks. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you see all those enemies? Absolutely none of these enemies can stop our glorification. This is a confidence in what we believe as a certainty, and it's established in our hearts as a foregone conclusion. Listen to David's assurance in other places. Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 27:3, "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." And then in Psalm 27:4, he says that one thing he desired of the Lord, that he would, and this is, he's going, And this is what he was going to seek after, and that being that he might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And guess what? I believe David got that. Amen. And so, out of what he gets to feast on that prepared table, David says, God anoints his head with oil, and his cup runs over. That's just what happened to Brother Darrell right there just now. My cup runneth over, Dad. The anointing oil is this grand assurance that the old ship of Zion is going to find safe harbor in heaven itself someday. Here we're tossed to and fro by the angry winds of a culture that's going to hell. Here we're constantly at the bulwarks fighting off our adversary, the devil, who is trying to blast the old ship of Zion out of the water. Oh, the sails are ripped, and some of the boards are battered, and it looks like sometimes that the waves are going to crash in and drown us. But then there walking upon the water beside her is the Lord Jesus Christ. And she ain't going to sink because he is the captain. And the captain knows where all the safe harbors are. And the greatest one there is in heaven itself. His cup runneth over. In Eastern cultures, it was customary that when a guest came who had been traveling a long journey to get there, to have his feet washed and some oil poured on his head. Would you like to come to Lingerfeld's and have some oil poured on your head? What it was is, you know, they were in the sunshine walking maybe, and your skin dries out, and that anointing oil they put on you would help to lubricate you, and it had to be fragrant and a high dollar. It was a gift. And, oh, everybody loved that. For the men would run down in their beards and stuff. And, you know, Mary Magdalene poured that on Jesus' head. That alabaster box, remember that? And, oh, that fragrance filled the house. That old sorry Judas says, you know, that could have been sold and feed the poor. Jesus says, the poor you'll always have with you, but not me. And she has done this for the day of my burying. Oh, what a great thing. In this case here, David is anointed with this oil of assurance. No enemy was going to stop him going and dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Let me close real quick. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, now he which established us with you is Christ, and hath anointed us is God. In verse 22 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that God has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The Spirit that dwells in us gives us unction, according to 1 John 2:20. And this anointing that the saints have received abides in them and teaches them all things. And those things that we're being taught are the actions, the positive declarations that indeed we are going to make it home. Psalm 16:5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. He maintaineth our lot. Thus all the saints who have taken the cup of salvation, having called upon the name of the Lord, and having been given to them the cup of blessing, which is the communion of the blood of Christ, can say with assurance, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is, my friends, the insurance of assurance. Amen. Oh Lord, my God, I will thank thee forever. Excellent is thy loving kindness. We are satisfied with the fatness of thy house and drink of the river of thy pleasures. You, Lord, are the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Thy loving kindness is to them that know thee, and thy righteousness is to the upright in heart. Psalm 36, verses 8. We have been delivered from a great death. And knowing that the earthly house of this tabernacle will soon be dissolved, knowing that many of us are closer to death today than we've ever been, some of us might even get fearful. But blessed assurance, Jesus is ours. And as a result, we ought to have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better than this world. And so this morning, we're going to magnify the Lord together. We're going to take advantage of our assurance. That's why Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." See, this supper, this prepared table that we're going to take this morning in the presence of all our enemies is a prepared feast for us. That's preparedness for a prepared place that Jesus is going to prepare. This is our assurance. As long as we're here and we partake of this prepared table, the Lord Jesus Christ will be top of mind that we're going home someday to be with Him.